First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 are all passages that warn about being deceived. I will call those out again if you didn't get them at that point. We need to ask ourselves, what is deception? Well, deception is a tool that Satan has used since the beginning. It is something that is done to trick someone, to cause them to act differently than they would if they were to have all of the information. We need to be aware of the fact that it's easy to let ourselves be deceived. Deception comes from many different directions. Not all deception is from Satan. But there is some deception that is from without. And as you turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, we'll see the apostle there is guided by the Holy Spirit, warned the brethren to whom he was writing that they were to be careful to not be deceived. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he as is righteous. Of course, this goes right along with knowing those by their fruit. Those who are righteous will produce righteous fruit, and therefore we know that they are doing those things which God would have done. But as we are looking at being deceived or deception, we realize that it can come from without, and it can come in many different forms. Perhaps by what we are told, there were those who were families that were gathered together waiting for news of their son having served in the war. I remember reading stories about those folks during the Civil War who were told that their husband or their son was killed in battle. Imagine their surprise after they had mourned, after they had grieved. Several months later, that Johnny comes walking through the door. They had been deceived by what they had been told. We today can be deceived by false doctrine. Those things that we are told as men stand in the pulpits, as men teach classes, and they don't prepare themselves according to the Word of God, and they put forth these false doctrines which cause people to worship in vain. They're deceiving people by what they tell them. We not only can be deceived by those things which we are told, we can also be deceived by our senses. I remember as a child in school, they were trying to prove this point, and they told us that this substance that we were going to be eating was something. And they provided for us a sample of something else and had us blindfolded. Didn't allow us to smell it. But our taste had already been primed for that piece of banana or whatever it was. And then each child that participated in that experiment was said, what was it that you ate? And if they had been told that it was a banana, they said, oh, that was a good banana. Their senses deceive them. We might also be deceived by other senses. In the Bible, we hear of Jacob's hairy arms deceiving his father. Now, it wasn't Jacob's hairy arms, but it was made to be like his brother's hairy arms so that he might receive the blessing, his father being dull of eye in his age. We also see where Joseph's bloody coat was used to deceive. Now, they never told, the brothers did, as they came home, that their brother had been killed. That would have been an outright lie. But they deceived their father. They brought the coat and said, see, is this not thy son's coat? They had provided blood for it, and they let their father be deceived by thinking that his son had been torn of wild beasts. Not only can we be deceived by what we are told, but by our senses, but also from within. You know, self-deception is probably the most rampant deception that there is. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, we see there the brethren also being warned. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There are those who would like to think that they could get through this life without sinning. I don't know where they got that idea. Because the Bible is clear when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. but we deceive ourselves from within. A lot of times our state of mind has something to do with that. Sometimes we have within us a desire for pleasure than for truth. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that there would be those who would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we see that as this letter was written to the brethren in Thessalonica, that this is exactly what they were being warned of. It said, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Folks who desire for pleasure more so than for truth will find a way to please themselves. In so doing, they will be deceived. Perhaps our state of mind is a desire to have things so. Unrequited love. You think you love a person and you want them to love you, and you deceive yourself into thinking that that person loves you. Sometimes we are so desirous of something that we want to ascribe to something that is miraculous, perhaps when a cure happens. And so we do deceive ourselves, because there are no such things as miracles today. A lot of times, that which deceives us is our ignorance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, we see what happened with the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. He knew afterwards that he had harmed the church, that he had done those things that he should not do. And he wrote of that in 1 Timothy and said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief." Saul believed very much in what he was doing. He was very zealous, but he had deceived himself into thinking that what he must do was to destroy the church. There are those that desire a thing to be so, and they'll take medicine without reading the label, not realizing what some of the medicines can do to you. They have deceived themselves. But it must be easy to be deceived in three areas where specific warnings are given. That's the passages that I called out at the first of this sermon. We're going to deal with each one of those as we investigate the warning, "Be not deceived." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "We need not be deceived about who is going to heaven." I have attended a number of funerals in my day, none of which I desire to be at. Loved ones, friends, family. And invariably, the idea will be put forth that the person is in heaven. Somebody's deceiving somebody. I even heard it told that someone wanted to go up and look in the casket when they heard the funeral preached. They said, "Why?" I said, "Because I want to make sure that the person's up there is a person I came to remember. Because that person won't be in heaven." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." There are those who would go to these funerals, or they would talk about someone and they say they're in heaven, knowing that they had participated in these things and had not become children of God. Many think that all people are going to heaven regardless. If that's the case, then why does the Bible talk about a hell? Why does the Bible talk about punishment? Why should we even have a judgment? Makes sense, doesn't it? Many think that all good moral people are going regardless. I have heard countless number of times, "Well, you know, I've not been a bad person in my life. I've not I've not done bad things to hurt people or anything like that. I'm a pretty good person. Trying to justify themselves, deceiving themselves into thinking that not a bad person equals okay in the sight of God. Yes, we need to be not bad people. But we also need to understand that God has clear and concise rules regarding those who will be going to heaven. What about the unbelievers? What does John chapter 8 and verse 24 say? Jesus was speaking there and he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Those who claim not to believe in God. At the same time, what they're saying is they don't believe in Jesus because Jesus is God. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus again speaking, says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Some people don't like that. They'd rather say, well, it says condemned. Well, friends, damned and condemned is the same thing. And they will spend eternity separated from God in punishment. We needn't be deceived about who is going to heaven. There are those who think that all people are going, even those who have not obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we find the story of Cornelius. We find the conversion of Cornelius as the gospel is introduced to the Gentiles. Beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That tells us that Cornelius was a good man. No doubt he was a good moral person. He saw evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. Time will not allow for us to read the entire account. But we know what happened. He was told in this vision, first, that his prayers and his alms were come up as a memorial before God. And he was granted the opportunity to be the first Gentile to receive the gospel and to be given the opportunity to obey that gospel. What did he do? He gathered up all his friends. He did exactly what the angel said. He sent some folks to get Peter, to bring him to him, so that he might hear those things which God had commanded for them to do. And he obeyed the gospel. There are many who believe and think that all good religious people are going to heaven regardless of what they believe. Some people who believe in God and Jesus will not go. And Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice the next phrase. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's not just enough to be religious. It's not just enough to be moral. It's not just enough to say that we believe in God. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What about those that only believe? Well, James chapter 2 and verse 19 covers that and covers it well. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. It's a good thing to believe in God, to believe that there's only one God. But what category are you putting yourself in if that's all you have? The devils also believe and tremble. Some believers do apostatize. What does that mean? There are those who have believed And then they deceive themselves into thinking that they are going to heaven while they're not faithful, while they're not doing the will of God, while they're not continuing in the gospel. Why, even the Apostle Paul, as zealous as he was, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, realized this, wrote about this so that we might have that as an example. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul wasn't deceived. Secondly, be not deceived about the influence of evil company. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It says simply, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners." You know, the truth of the matter is we cannot avoid all worldly contact, all contact with the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, as the Apostle Paul was directed to do so by the Spirit, he wrote unto them these words, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." A very good point, a very good thing that we must follow. But notice what else he says about it. "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, but with the covetous," or "with the covetous," or "extortioners," or "with idolaters, for then must ye needs to go out of the world." Friends, we cannot live in a bubble. We cannot be totally, absolutely, completely isolated from the world. Jesus Christ himself was not isolated from the world, but he isolated himself from the world by doing his Father's will. He was not deceived. We do need to avoid close company with all evil ones, like running with them, associating with them, being part of that which they are a part of. The Bible tells us to abstain from the very appearance of evil. And if we're with them, among them, even doing some of the things that they're doing, we've got to be careful. There are a number of different evil companionships in a number of different areas. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Morally, doctrinally, we can't go in among those who are false teachers and participate with them. In fact, if we do, we are bidding them Godspeed. And if we bid them Godspeed, we are partakers of their evil deeds. And why then would we want to be deceived by participating with those of evil company? Romantically, we can be deceived. Many, many people have been deceived romantically. And they find themselves joined in holy matrimony to those who are not right for their situation. But they've allowed themselves to be deceived. Socially, through work, school, recreation, all of these areas, we might very well be deceived and influenced by those of evil company. Religiously, we might have some common interest with false teachers. I've heard people say about those who are obviously false teachers, "Well, you know, he preaches, most of what he preaches is the truth." If I remember correctly, the Bible clearly teaches a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And therefore, we do not want to take a chance that we might be deceived. Thirdly, be not deceived about sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. We need to have a clear understanding of what's going to take place and how it is taking place. He said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We might very well call this the law of the harvest. And many people think that the law of the harvest does not apply to them. They want to think that it applies to them in all areas except religion. In child rearing, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, a passage has been torn out of context. It's been wrested. It's been abused. But it's exactly what this is talking about. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I have known people who said, I don't understand my children. They don't ever go to services. And then they will say, well, I didn't go when they were small. What example did they see? Understand that Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 is no guarantee. You might do everything right as your children are growing up. You might be diligent. You might be always in attendance. You might read and study your Bible at home. Although I expect none of us read and study it enough, myself included. But when a person becomes an adult, they have to make their own choices. But we do not need to be deceived about sowing and reaping. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, is a passage that needs to be utilized, especially by parents. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Mothers that say, I don't know, I can't do anything with my children. It's because you stopped correcting them when they were very small, or you waited to start correcting them until they were 10 or 12 years old. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame, sowing and reaping. We might very well realize and understand this as we go about our daily lives. What things are we involved in? What things do we participate in through the week? Remember, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we think about this as we set our priorities, we're probably more likely going to get our priorities in the right order. I've had people say to me, I don't have time to study the Bible. My response usually is, you don't have time not to study the Bible. Why? Well, we don't know how long our time is. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But if we make that a priority, we'll find time. We'll make time. Many think that the full harvest is immediate. I've had people say to me, as you turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, you know, I can't believe I put forth all this effort for this year and I haven't gained. They think that the harvest is immediate. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The day after you plant a garden, you spend all the effort that goes into preparing the soil and putting the seed in the ground and covering it up and making sure it has the right fertilizer and what all else goes into providing a garden. And you come out the next morning and you're heartbroken. There's no tomatoes. There's no beans. Now, we will reap some in this life. There are good things that happen in this life because of things that we do. There are bad things that happen in this life because of things that we do. Let's look at the good things. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, if the reason that we're following the Lord is so that we might get here on the, more here on the earth, we're deceived. And notice to whom he was speaking. But what did he say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We needn't be deceived about sowing and reaping. What about evil? We talked about the good, how we can very well receive some good things in this life, but we also can receive evil. In Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 4, dealing with another subject about those rulers who will dispense judgment, he said, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There you go. Sowing and reaping. Just like those thieves on the cross. They realized they were reaping what they sowed. They were there for a reason, for a cause that they brought upon themselves. But in between them was our Lord and Savior, who had done nothing wrong. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, we see that we will reap fully in that life which is to come. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We can't afford to have the mentality that what we are able to attain here on in this life is all there is. We can't afford to be deceived by thinking that all that we can attain in this life is going to help us in the life to come. We cannot take it with us. We came here with nothing. We leave here with nothing, except we will be rewarded according to that which we have done here in this life. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, we find the result of sowing and reaping. In Luke chapter 16, we find Lazarus and the rich man. Verse 24 speaks of the rich man. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. While he was here in this life, he deceived himself. He had all the good of life. Lazarus, full of sores. The dog licked his sores. Would have been happy with just the crumbs. What did the rich man want? Comfort. Just a little bit of comfort. But he had a lifetime of comfort. What did he have now? Torment. Lazarus had a lifetime of suffering. But he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Be not deceived. Deception is rampant. It is presented from the pulpit when men preach a perverted gospel. It's deceiving. Sometimes those who are excellent orators can make something that's not the truth sound so good. Deception is everywhere. You see it on the ads on television. If you just had that car, you'd be so cool. If you could just wear those jeans, you'd be so much better looking. Or whatever the case may be. It's presented in written form when men decide to create a new version of the Bible. We have been talking about several of the different versions. We will continue that here shortly. But notice what Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 7 was told to write by the Holy Spirit. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there become a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, or were yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who will now let, or who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. Friends, deception was there. Deception was in the Garden of Eden. Deception has existed from that time until now. It exists in the church. But we need to heed the warning. Be not deceived. Be not deceived thinking that you have plenty of time to get your life right. Some of us are still young people. I put myself in that young category, and it gets a little older each year, but I'm still young. And I think that I might have several more years. But the truth of the matter is, if I think I have time, I'm deceiving myself. Be not deceived into thinking that the world offers the really good life. There are many good things that God has provided. And yes, it can be a good life. And it needs to be a good life because God has provided these things for us. But do not be deceived into thinking that this life is all there is. Be not deceived into thinking that you need not do what God says in order that you can be saved. What does he say? Well, he's given us some things, and he's put them in his word so that we might have them, so that we might study them, so we might learn them, so that we might obey them. One of the things is that we must hear. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we see the question asked, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In Hebrews 11:6, we see that we are to believe, because without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see that Saul showed what needed to be done, having heard and believed. People needed to understand that they needed to repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And we are to confess. Jesus asked the question of his apostles, and he said in Matthew chapter 16, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're to be baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, do not be deceived. That's not all we have to do. We have to remain faithful until death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy as he was guided by the Spirit, said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you're a Christian, that means you've done these things. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. And if you haven't done those things, you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian and you have deceived yourself, or you have allowed others to deceive you, then you are in sin. And you can be redeemed and call on the name of the Lord through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 points this out to us. It says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning you have the opportunity to set aside those things which have deceived you, to be obedient to the gospel, to become a child of God, or to reestablish that relationship with God. We invite you, as we open our songbooks and sing, come to the blood.